an inheritance as at this day. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for things that you tell us that we would never know. Let us know that the things that happen to us in this world, if good things happen to us, we think perhaps you love us. If harsh things happen to us, we think perhaps you hate us. We are glad, our Father, that you explain your love to us in the Word, so that whatever the conditions may be, we are able to interpret them. So, from our brief consideration of the portion this night, let us know of thy love to us, we pray. We confess our sins, we confess our inability to do anything without thine empowering, and what can the hearts of those here take in unless thy Spirit works within? So, remember all of these things that are necessary, and that we need forgiveness and cleansing that you promise to do for us if we confess our sins. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Some books in the New Testament, you expect to find a lot about love in them. You find little about love in them. But who would expect to find some 15 or 20 references to love in the book of Deuteronomy? It is a book of love. It tells, first of all, about God's love for us. And after that, it tells about our love for God. Because the Scripture knows of no such thing as one-sided love. God loving us, but we do not have to love Him. Our loving Him, but He does not love us, such a thing is unthinkable. God never reveals Himself as one who is loved, but He does not love. This is what it says. Nevertheless, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and the Lord knows those that love Him. But in this portion, it is emphasizing the fact that God loves us. And we're going to look at a few scriptures telling His love to us. Notice that first one in chapter 37, which gives us not only the love of God, and there are no less than 9 references to God's love for His creature. Here is one that gives us an expression of His love and also the basis of His love. We can be thankful for this. And because He loved thy fathers, therefore He chose their seed after them and brought them out with His presence, with His great power, out of Egypt. Now, that makes it rather shaky. You mean God loves me not because of anything that's in me, but because of something that was in my forefathers? The answer is yes. Abraham was called the friend of God. You say, well, perhaps there was something inherently good in Abraham that made God love him? And I told you this in past weeks. No. The basis of God's love for Abraham or Moses or David or any man is God Himself. It is a basis of grace. God reaches down and saves a man and manifests His love toward him. And the basis of that love was God Himself. So it says here that He loved thy father, therefore He chose thee. Now, look at chapter 10. Chapter 10. Verse 15. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and He chose their seed after them, even you above all peoples as at this day. Again, it is God loved your fathers. He delighted in your fathers, and it says because of this, He chose their seed after them. I'm glad of that, because if we were able to look back in our genealogy somewhere, we would discover that an ancestor was loved by our God, and perhaps that ancestor prayed for us, and God has done something for us because of that ancestor. That is what God tells us here. In both of these references to love, it says, because he loved thy fathers, because he had a delight in thy fathers, therefore he chose thee. All right. Look at verse 7 in chapter 7. I told you that the basis of the love was because of their fathers. And his love for them was simply that God is love. Now, in chapter 7, let's see if we get any better here. Verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loveth you, and because he would keep the oath which he sware unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And with all of these references, three of these references, you say, well, there's no basis for God to love me. Then that's the encouragement. If there were some basis for God to love me, then I might be one in whom that was not found. And then I would say, well, God cannot love me. God will not love me. But there is no basis for God to love fallen man at all, and yet he loves us. So, remember that first of all. All right. Now, we've read that God loves. I would speak for a moment about the inclusiveness of the love of God. And rather than take time to turn you to the verses, I want to bring to your attention the inclusiveness of that love and tell you that it means Israel. You say, yes, that's understandable. We've read about that. In chapter 10, it speaks about the sojourner. And then in chapter 33, it speaks about the peoples. I won't labor the point, but in the Hebrew, there is the singular, the people, most of the time. Notice I said most of the time. That is the nation of Israel. Then it has peoples. You can see the plural in the Hebrew. And most of the time, I said most of the time, that means the Gentiles. And in looking up these references to the love of God, I've read you three references that speak about his love to Israel. In chapter 10, you read about God's love to the sojourner. And then in chapter 33, you read of God's love to the peoples. You say, well, he loves Israel, and he loves the sojourner, and he loves the peoples, the Gentile nations. Well, then whom does God not love? You say, why, there is no one whom God does not love. Then God loves us all. As the Savior said, God so loved the world. So in the Old Testament, God loved the world, but he was dealing with mankind in a particular way for a certain duration of time, and then he would work in a different way. But God's love is all inclusive. Now, how does God manifest his love toward us? Any Israelite would know. He would say, I once was in bondage in Egypt, and now I'm free and I'm in the promised land. Yes, that is what he did. His love delivered from Egypt and promoted them and guaranteed entrance into the land of Canaan, those that were under 40 years of age, Joshua and Caleb. All right. That was a manifestation of his love, but I want you to see two other ways that God speaks of the way he manifests his love. Turn to chapter 10 now. Chapter 10. And then look at verse 18. He doth execute justice for the fatherless and widow, and loveth the sojourner. I told you he loved the sojourner. I'm reading the verse now. because he's going to show you what love means when it comes to the sojourner. It says, he loveth the sojourner in giving him food and raiment. So the love of God is not just an emotional thing that is in the heart of God that in no way manifests itself unto man. But here is a sojourner. He is one who has no certain dwelling place. He has nothing of assurance in a physical sense for his preservation in this world. And it says, God loveth the sojourner to give him food and raiment. Do you realize that's all that God promised you? You say, what? It says in Timothy, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And it says here that for the sojourner, God gives food and raiment. And think, if we had food and raiment, and the raiment would include the covering of the body, and a roof over our head, if God gives us food and covering, he says, that is a manifestation of my love. And he does it not only for Israel, but he does it for the sojourner as well. He remembers the fatherless. He remembers the widow. So God has his eye upon those that have lost their parents. God has his eye upon those that are sojourners who have no certain dwelling place, as well as his own children, Israel. And this is what he does also. Turn to chapter 23. 23, and look at verse 4. Speaking about the treatment that they received from certain, look down at the bottom part of that verse 4. And because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. I'm so glad of that. You realize that there are enemies in the world that would curse you, that would destroy you, that would bring wrath and anguish upon you. But when they would do that, if there is any false cult in the world that would say, I'm pronouncing a curse upon you, do you not realize that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world? And here for Israel, God did this because he loved them. What did he do? It says, he turned the curse into a blessing because the Lord thy God loved thee. And here is Balak, and he hires Balaam, this false prophet, and Balaam comes, and he would do everything in his power to curse Israel. But when he opened his mouth, everything that came out was blessing to Israel, and God was behind it all. So indeed, let us understand that there is power in Satan, that there is power in those that are followers of Satan. But let us realize that God has his eye upon us, the fatherless, the widow, the sojourner, his own chosen people, and we are like them. We are the chosen of God today, and God is able to turn the curse into a blessing. Let us rejoice in that. Now, here is something that is of such interest. Turn to chapter 33 now. I want us to see the position of those that are loved by God. Chapter 33. I shan't belabor the correct translation of this verse, but I'm going to take it just as it is here. And in 33, verse 3, it says, yea, he loveth the peoples. This is the word peoples. It's in the plural. Now, I'll tell you this much. The word peoples can mean all the tribes. It can mean all the peoples of Israel. But it can mean the Gentiles. Yea, he loveth the people. All his saints are in thy hand. You say, the saints are in God's hand. Why, we should be familiar with that. You remember in John chapter 10? The Lord Jesus speaks about the saints being in his hand and in the Father's hand. And no one can take us out of their hand. Therefore, the Lord Jesus said it this time, that he loved us, and the saints are in his hand, and notice, and they sat down at his feet, everyone shall receive of thy words. Now, being in his hand, that is something that is spiritual. It is something that we cannot see with our eyes. But sitting at his feet is also spiritual, that there was a time when it literally occurred, and the one who was always found at the feet of Jesus was Mary. She was always at the feet of Jesus in listening to his word, or in supplicating him, in joy or in sorrow. And this is the joy of those that are loved by the Lord. It says, we are in his hand. All his saints are in his hand. That is security then. Nobody can take us out of the hand of God. Not at that time, and not now, out of the hand of Christ, or out of the hand of the Father. And we sit at his feet. And just as they were privileged to hear the voice of God at Sinai, but it was a fearful thing to hear his voice, now we can learn from the Lord Jesus, because he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And the word literally is learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. And so God gives his saints that he loves the privilege of knowing that they are secure in his hand, and that they may sit at his feet and learn his word. Now turn to Deuteronomy 5. How long will this love continue? Deuteronomy chapter 5. And let us look at verse 9. Let's read 8. Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the third and upon the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing loving kindness unto 1,000 generations of them that love me and keep my commandments. This is a legitimate translation, and the translation in many of the modern versions, and that is thrilling. Not just loving kindness unto thousands, but loving kindness unto 1,000 generations. Why? Because it speaks of God's hatred being upon the third and fourth generation, and God's love being upon 1,000 generations. So, this is what we can think of now. If someone says, well, is there enough love of God still in existence for me? I can say, yes. It's going to last for 1,000 generations. Now, what it means is this. When the Savior says, you shall forgive your brother 70 times 7, it doesn't mean 490 times. That means limitless forgiveness upon repentance and turning from sin. 70 times 7. Some would say, well, I've done it 490 times. Well then, after 1,000 generations, you think the love of God is going to stop? You say, no. It means that his love goes on forever. But I will take them at their word. 1,000 generations. Let us say that a generation is 40 years, and so his love is going to last 40,000 years. And for us who believe in the Bible, it hasn't even lasted for 7,000 years. And so for the next 33,000 years, if our Lord doesn't come, there is enough love for God to bestow upon whom? Upon Israel, upon the sojourner, and upon the people, for all mankind. So, in reserve, God has 33,000 years of love still to bestow upon his people, and yet his love is everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting as he is, so is his love. So this is something that God tells us in this book, no less than 9 times, perhaps more, of his love for us. Great is his love, and let us, in turn, manifest our love to him. That's enough. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you have told us that you love us. We confess that, looking within ourselves, we would say, you cannot love us. But we are thankful that you've told us we love you. You cannot lie, our God. And you've told us that you love us not because of anything that is inherently good within ourselves, but because of others and because of what you are. God has loved you because he loves you, and we are thankful. We can grasp this, and we can accept it, that you love us because of grace, because of what you are. God is love, the God of all grace, and we thank you. So, Father, for these portions in Deuteronomy that have reminded us of thy love, we thank you. Thank you, Father, that you love the world and that that love is everlasting. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.